So would you like to have your Bibles open at Colossians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Colossians, third chapter. Let me just read the first few verses. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now there'll be no doubt those of you here with very fertile memories, you may remember 6 or 7 years ago I actually preached here on this passage. And I've alluded to it over the years, I know I have on many occasions, because it is so rich. But this morning I want to call it to your attention. The Apostle Paul speaks on a number of occasions in his writings like this. He says, let me remind you, the need for reminder is huge. This is why often ministers of churches will say after a year or 2 years, they often go back to the same subjects to draw attention to them for the benefit of their congregations. And it seems to me to be quite right to do so. We are very, very, very forgetful. And if you get to my age, it's not 6 or 7 years that you can't remember back to, it's 6 or 7 days. So it's important to recall some of these very rich things. And this is a very rich passage of scripture. And I recommend it to everyone. You might say this morning, I'm not a Christian. Fair enough. That's all right. That's honest enough to say, I'm not a Christian. But it has something to speak to you as well. But it has something also, I think, to speak very much to the Christian, because it's written to Christians. Paul is urging Christians to live the Christian life. And they are to live it in the light of a fact. Not feelings, but a fact that they have been, as the passage says, that they have been raised with Christ. And if you were to give a definition of a Christian, not that you would perhaps ever do this as a Christian, but if you were to, you could say a Christian is someone who has been raised with Christ. It seems unusual, that. But that is exactly what a Christian is. In fact, obviously, in the light of the text, anyone who has not been raised with Christ is not a Christian. He says, it's a fact that you have been raised with Christ. You read it for yourself. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. This is a done deal. This is something which has happened. They've been spiritually raised from the dead. Their former dead lives have given way to a new spiritual life. And it's what we call conversion. It's just, if anybody asks me, what happened to you? I often say, I was converted to Christ. My dead life gave way to a new life. And that's why, and I say this for everyone this morning, anybody wants to take the supernatural out of Christianity, and people have been doing it for 100 years, very happy with the social side of Christianity, all very wonderful, lovely thing. You can't do it, my friend, it's an impossibility. It's supernatural. It's the power of heaven, it's the power of God. He comes to people's lives and he raises them back to life. They were once dead, totally dead spiritually. And the church didn't make them alive. I go back to this again and again. The church did not make them alive. The Bible itself didn't make them alive. Being born in England, growing up in a Christian family, that didn't make them alive. No, no, no. They're made alive in Christ. He raised them to life. He gave them new life. And if this morning you've got simple faith in Christ, I'm elated for you. A supernatural power has come upon you, which is the power of God himself to raise you back to life. You couldn't do it yourself. It's an impossibility, can't be done. Trinity Evangelical Church thankfully can't do it. And a Christian is a new being. He's joined to Christ. And Christ is not just the object of his faith. Listen to this. He's not just the object of his faith. He's the very source of his faith and of that ongoing faith. So it is as he is joined to Jesus Christ that that source of spiritual life is never ending. You're a Christian if you're joined to Jesus Christ. And whatever else your experience has been, if you're not raised with Christ, then you're not a Christian. Not because I say so, but just in the light of this scripture truth. Now you'll notice in the passage, their lives are hidden with Christ. So bound up with him are they, so safe are they. Their lives are hidden with him. And not only that, but Christ is their very life. Christ becomes their life. So there's this moment, if you like. It might be a growing moment. For me, it was a moment in a day, just like that, when the Lord saved me. And Christ became my life. The day before, he wasn't. The next day, he was. Others, it's a growing experience of coming to knowledge of faith in Christ. But nevertheless, Christ becomes their life. And so it means, friends, if I can just say this to all of you, no room for pretense, no room for acting, no doing as if this is real when you know it's not real. This is the truth. I either have a resurrected life with Christ or I don't. So Paul takes it as a fact. Since you have been raised with Christ, or we could put it like this, because you have been raised with Christ, and then he brings on his teaching. And the Jerusalem Bible really helpfully puts it like this. Since you have been brought back to life with Christ. I've never found anyone in the street who has actually died. They've had a heart attack or whatever, and a defibrillator or whatever has been used, and they've been brought back to life. But they'll be able to tell you what that must be like. It must be extraordinary. The Jerusalem Bible says, brought back to life. So if you're a Christian this morning, you've been brought back to life. Take that away with you. Go away with you and live with that reality. I have been brought back to life. And for anyone who's not a Christian, you're dead. You're dead in your transgressions and sins. It's how the Bible puts it. But only God in Christ can bring you back to life. There's no mysterious something in this building or me or what we do here. It is God and him alone. And isn't it wonderful that we can recommend God to you, we can recommend Christ to you, and you can always go to him, you can always turn to him, you can always fall upon his mercy and ask him to be gracious to you. And he is the one alone who can impart this new life. Well, the happy lot of these Christians was to know this new life. And it was in their hearts, and it was also in their minds. That means that it was in their affections, and it was also in their power of reason. It was in their intellect. Of course it was, because Christ invades hearts and minds. He gets to your heart, he gets to your mind. And so it's really important this morning for everyone to realize, if you've not thought it through, this is what it involves if I become a Christian. This is what will happen. God will come and he will invade my heart and change it. And he'll also invade my mind. And he will alter my life forever. It's as radical as that. And I couldn't be more fair to you. It would be wrong if I withheld it and did otherwise. It's about the heart and also the mind. Now, what Paul is saying because of this is that because of this, there needs to be a bold demarcation between their old life and their dead life, the new resurrection life and the old life which they used to lead. And as you read on, the kind of things that they were practicing before, that old life needs to go. And he's saying to them what they need to do is to aim higher than they have ever done before. Now, you know that parents will often say this to their children when they grow up, aim higher. Aim higher. Now, don't just pitch yourself at this level, aim higher. That's the way to get on. That's the way to get to the top. And this is what Paul, in effect, is saying. Aim higher. This is what it is for a Christian. It is for someone who has begun this new life, not just to be satisfied that it has begun, but to aim higher. Now, to the non-Christian, this only means a better job. It means getting the top salary. It means getting to be in the CEO. It means getting the higher place. It means having more recognition. And of course, it often means, perhaps more than ever, it means having more money. That's just the truth of it. And the truth of it is that the reason why most people aim higher for recognition, for more money, is, as the text says, is for things. Is so that we can have things. If I asked any of you, why would you want more money? You would almost certainly say, because of the things that it could get you. Be honest, just be truthful. That's just the truth of it. You're not telling me that people want more money just to have more money. They want more money because they want to have things. Set your heart, the Apostle Paul says, on things. He's quite clear. Set your heart on things. Now notice this. He says set or fix your heart. Do this act of setting or fixing your heart. It's the picture of perseverance. Persevere to fix. Put in all the effort. The NET Bible says, be constantly seeking the things above. And I'm going to read it to you for your benefit because it is so very good. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about the things above, not things on the earth. Keep thinking, keep seeking, constantly. It's the idea of not quitting. It's the idea of determining to get to the mark. The Lord Jesus promised, didn't he? Seek and ye shall find. So this is about constantly seeking. It's about an ongoing persevering spirit. And those of you who believe in what we call the 5 points of Calvinism or the doctrines of grace, the perseverance of the faith, this is a huge part of it. This is a major part of the perseverance of the saints, of the Lord's people on earth, that they persevere. They keep aiming higher. They keep aiming higher and higher and higher. They're not satisfied. And when somebody comes along and gets alongside you and says, hold on a minute, you're not aiming high enough. I'm not being unkind to you. I'm not saying it to hurt you. But you're not aiming high enough. You're better than that. You're a Christian. You're one of the Lord's people. Aim higher. Where do you think the church would be today, friends? In this land of ours, if every Christian and every church had spiritually aimed higher, it probably would not be suffering the demise that it is today. I told the story of the great German ship, the Bismarck, which was so deadly against the British fleet in the Second World War. And it plied its trade in the South Atlantic around South America. And it was so hard to find, and it was just sinking ship after ship after ship. The merchant ships that were bringing aid to this country. And the Admiralty said to HMS Hood and many of the others, get it, get it, get it. Do not stop. Seek it out and utterly destroy it. And the story of it is how many of the HMS ships came together and they got it. And it took more than two or three or four ships to pound it and utterly destroy the Bismarck. But it was their determination. The Admiralty said, eliminate it. Be determined. Doesn't matter what you have to do. Aim high. Get the Bismarck. You know, when we come to Christ in faith, we have to come to him with all of our hearts, with determination. And anybody who says, I couldn't find the Lord, is because you weren't determined to find him. It was half-hearted. You didn't really go after the Lord. Go after him. Go after him with all of your heart. Go after him. And then after you have gone after him and found him, after you have found him, after you have found him, and he has become your Lord and Saviour, seek those things which are of his interest. Find out what is of his interest. I want to ask you this morning, what do you think Christ's interest is? Right, find out about it. those heavenly things, focus with a passion upon them, go after them and get them. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning who says, I was once interested in heavenly things. I was once interested. I once had a focus for God and my passion was there and I pursued spiritual things with vigour. That's what I was like. I read the Bible, I attended church and I went to the meetings and I did this and I did that and the next thing. But now I just amble along. What? Not aiming higher? Not fixing, not setting your heart upon the things of Christ anymore. What's become of you? What's become of a Christian who says, I'm not seeking a deeper understanding of God's word. I'm quite satisfied with the bit that I know. I've got no more energy to seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God, Jesus said. What's my word to all of you this morning? Perhaps that you'll take with you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things shall be added unto you. So if you're doing anything but not seeking that first, then you've got your priorities wrong if you've become a Christian. What if you're saying this morning, I've lost my relish for the things above? Then get someone to stir you up. Tell someone, be honest and say, this is me. And as I preach this morning, you might say, this is me. This text is meant forever to speak to hearts and mind about those things which we are to seek above all others. Now you can see in the passage that it's a contrast between things on the earth and things above, things in heaven. So earthly things, heavenly things. How many people will miss the kingdom of God, will miss eternity because of things? I would say practically everyone. Everyone who is lost, everyone who is on the broad road to destruction will miss heaven, will miss glory because of things. And it will be things on the earth. Now for Paul there is absolutely no competition. He knows about all the things on the earth. What he had experienced and what he knew, his vast knowledge, it was extraordinary. But the things of heaven held all of the cards for him. Because all of the things of heaven, as far as he's concerned, are related to Christ. And in Christ, it's all the wisdom and all the knowledge of God and everything that we can ever find out about God. It's vast, it's beyond our understanding. So the things of earth are contrasted with the things of heaven. And the reason why those of you who are not Christians are not interested in the things of heaven is you've never inquired into them. I'm not being unkind, but you're ignorant of the things of heaven. So I'm not ignorant of the things of earth. I've found out about them and I want to find out more about them. And I want to go into this life, this world, and I want to explore all that it can teach me and tell me. You're the ones who were not Christians this morning, who are closed off, who say, I'm not prepared to listen, I'm not prepared to explore and find out about the things of heaven. Actually, they might be much better, but you'll never know. Friends, things of earth are one-dimensional. They must be, because they have to give way to atrophy. And you know what atrophy is? Atrophy is the law of demise, of breakup, of destruction. It cannot survive. Atrophy will get me. And every one of you, you are going to break down and you will be no more. And every chair in this building and this building, the lights and the cars and the houses and the gardens and everything that you have ever bought will be subject to atrophy. The things of earth, Paul knows, cannot last. And we do not need to be reminded that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. So focus on the earth at your great disappointment. Because what will happen is when you have done everything to get your hands on everything, it will end up being just like a mist or a vapor. You'll reach out and it will be like a phantom. And you'll try to grasp it, you know, like you do in a dream. You grasp it, But the reality, the substance, is all gone. I'm bound to say that the Apostle Paul says that, in effect, to look to heaven is where God is, and that's where true everlasting happiness really will come. These Christians need to set their hearts, their affection on things, but not on the things which belong only to this world. Now, you'll always hear people saying, I've set my heart on something. Put your hand up if you've ever set your heart on something. Come on, admit it. Come on, get on with it. Yeah, come on. Go set your heart on a football shirt. You must have done, Joseph. You're bound to have done. I have. Come on, let's see a show of hands again. Everybody, look, you've all set your hearts on things. Of course you have. Why not? Yeah. Heart on a new job. Why not? Nothing wrong with that. A new kitchen. Why not? New house or a car. Why not? Why not? But it's when we set our hearts and we dream and our affections go after these things so hard that these are the things alone that would fill up our lives and that they would make us happy and that we would get up all of our joy from them. And you know what happens when you set your heart on something? I remember, look, I'll be honest with you, I set my heart on the best looking girl in the school. I admit, I did. But she went for the best looking boy. That's it. That's what happens. It doesn't work. You set your heart on the best kitchen and put your all into it, everything. Save up all the money that you can to have it, and then the drawers don't work properly. Or the car broke down. I put all my money and all my dreams into it, and it turned out to be not the car, or the house. The house wasn't everything. It was a letdown. Paul is saying, fix your affections on something else beyond this world. He's not wanting to deny you your house or your car or your kitchen or the best looking girlfriend. No. It's about something better and a willingness to look, to gaze to another place where true happiness and real joy is to be experienced, which will flood the soul. Christ knows that if we're chasing after the wind, it will be a seeking after those things that can never, ever truly satisfy us. There's a priceless treasure, and it's found in the Saviour. And that's why we're here at Trinity Evangelical Church, to constantly point everyone towards Him. There's a lovely hymn, and I quote it this morning, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will look strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And it is as we discover His glory and His grace that the things of earth, in comparison, look strangely dim. Where are your pleasures and where is your happiness? Where will it be in the future? Well, you know this morning because of where your heart is and where your mind is. So this morning, I point you specifically to look to heaven. There's nothing wrong with your passion in... Is it a garden that you're interested in building, or going to the opera? I don't know what it might be, or having a new ring. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. But the rule is never above the Lord. Never. Always Him first. So He says, set your heart. Fix your heart. Be determined with your heart. And quickly, let me just draw your attention to the fact, of course, that He points up the mind. Set your minds. Fix your minds. Now, we've dealt with this subject over and over again, pretty comprehensively at the Bible studies, the place of the mind. But I just want to say a little bit more. The way we are is the way we think. Who are you? The way you are is the way you think. God knows it. The heart is one thing, seat of the affections, the emotions, feelings, and so on and so forth. The mind. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The way you think says everything about who you are. And so much of your private thinking is known only unto you and only unto God. So I want to tell you this morning, it's the mind where it's at. It's the mind that is, I think, at the centre. It's there that we're happy. It's there where we're sad. It's there where we're anxious or melancholic. It's there where we're restless or at ease. Dare I say it, I think that the mind is everything. And God works through the mind. I'm being pointed now. How often did we turn our minds toward heavenly things this week? How often did our minds wander into heavenly places where Christ is and think upon him? Of course, he knows that we have a busy life, we do. But we have time with our minds to philosophize. We do. And work through problems. The mind is a wonderful thing. Develop it. We've had the most wonderful minds in our world, haven't we? We wouldn't have had a Brunel were it not for his wonderful mind. Of course we wouldn't have had. We wouldn't have had a Gutenberg or a Beethoven or an Einstein apart from their wonderful minds. The mind is wonderful, beautiful. But Paul says to the Ephesian church, listen to this. A Christian is someone who has been made new in the attitude of their mind. In other words, if you were to say, I want to define a Christian, it's someone who's been made new in their minds. My mind has been changed. The attitude of the way I think has been altered. That's exactly what's happened with the power of the gospel. And it's amazing, isn't it, that alternatively he says the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who don't or won't believe. That was me before I was converted. Listen to this. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. This is about the mind. Paul is saying, fix your minds. Learn to fix your minds. He had a pagan background. He had an unbelieving background. Learn to fix your minds on the things of God. Employ the thought of God. I don't see why I shouldn't in our day. This would be uncouth and unthought of years ago to do this, but I'll do it anyway. We're not living in times past. I heard a woman this week in an advert say that since she had cancer, she had thought about it every day. Every day. She can't remove it from her mind. And when you listen to that, you have to be deeply sympathetic. Deeply. I'm sure you would all respond in the same way and say that it's quite understandable that she should be like that. But I can honestly say that since I was diagnosed with cancer, that on almost every day I've never thought about it. I've had my dark moments, very dark moments, and difficult times, and I still do. I'm just human like anybody else. But from day to day, I barely ever think about it. I don't go to bed with it. I don't wake up with it. I don't I don't talk about it in conversation. Ask my wife. Do I? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I've stayed my mind upon the Lord. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Let me just finish like this. There'll be some of you, I know what's whirring around in some of your minds. He's telling us that we can't really have any connection with this world. Absolute eyewash, rubbish. No, I'm not saying that. Far from it. Of course not. The mind will easily bend, don't you worry, to temporal things. It will not struggle to do that. It will bend most readily. It will be most acceptable to you. And you will do it without a second thought. It will bend toward temporal and earthly things. But it will not naturally bend, arc its way toward heavenly things. One day our little lives will be snuffed out and they will be gone. And we will have missed the opportunity to discover all that we might have discovered in our minds of the things of God and of Christ. The treasures of this world are wonderful, and go and discover them. I've got nothing to say against that. But the one who made the treasures has got to be more interesting. Got to be. The universe is fascinating, but the one who made the universe has got to be even more fascinating. Got to be. So arc, bend your mind toward Christ, towards heaven. Can you do this? Not by yourselves. But you can, of course, if you would turn to the Lord. And that's what we're always urging. That those of you who don't know the Lord, you may believe on him and trust in him and give your lives to him. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, incline your hearts and minds toward God. Don't be too earthbound. You'll know as I preach this morning if you're too earthbound. And you don't need me to come alongside you and say, point a finger at you and say, you're too earthbound. I'm fond of all of the Bible. You know that. And I do sort of have some favourite texts. But this is one of them, which is very helpful for everyone. And I'll close with it for the benefit of you all. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, those who buy something should live as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. So whatever we've got, don't hold on to it too tightly. It's yours, yes. You've got a nice house, share it. You've got a good car, you can share it. Have you got gifts? Share them. Have you got some money that could be useful to you and to others? Share it. You say, oh, you're an egalitarian, Andrew. This is what we see with the Apostle Paul. Look to heaven. Don't just look to the earth. Well, if I have covered some old ground, and those of you who've been here long enough remember it, I hope it's still enough to be fresh as the word of God is preached in this way this morning. God bless it to each and every one of our hearts. Amen.
Amen. Amen.